in front of the tomb. He says that would be a waste of Roman efforts to guard the tomb. The Bible is pretty clear. In fact, there's a cemetery in Pagedale, I believe it is. Yes, Pagedale, Missouri, where they have a tomb and Roman guards in front of it. Now, of course, these are all statues. But why would you take the Roman guards away? I have no idea. Then it indicates that 3 days later, it wasn't the women who went to the tomb. It was the women and the disciples. And when they see the tomb is empty, they believe he has risen. They've got smiles on their faces. Of course, Jesus never appears in the movie after his resurrection. And in fact, if the women and disciples are at the tomb, why would the angel say, go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee? See, it doesn't make any sense. I'll tell you do need to be a theologian to see all the mistakes that the Killing Jesus movie has done. I would not let children see it unless you were able to stop it as you were going through it and say, okay, this is contrary to God's holy word. The end is really sad. Peter is fishing alone on a boat, which of course contradicts the Bible. It's the second time he's fishing on a boat, and of course Jesus says, cast your net on the other side, and they get a draft of fishes. In the first one, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Peter is shocked, and depart from me, for I am a sinful man. In the second one, he leaves the rest of the disciples on the boat and he jumps in. But in the movie, he's all alone in the boat. He catches the fish and then says something about, come, Lord Jesus. But there's no sign of Jesus anywhere. Peter also refers to himself, I am a sinner, but I'm called the rock of your faith, Jesus. Of course, confusing what Jesus says, thou art Peter and upon this rock. Unfortunately, this is not a Roman Catholic film. That part would be, because it gives the impression that the rock is Peter upon which Jesus is building his church. But from the original Greek, the rock doesn't refer to Peter. It's not his name used there. It's a different kind of ending of the word, which refers to the confession of faith. Thou art the Christ. Oh, by the way, Bill O'Reilly said that never does the movie refer to Jesus as the Christ, because that wasn't known till after the resurrection. Well, I gave a bunch of Bible verses previously about the angels. You know, you will find a Savior, Christ the Lord, to the shepherds they're talking about. Plus, I don't know if Bill O'Reilly doesn't understand this, but he does use the word Messiah, which is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. And they would never have said Messiah, because that's English. They would have said the word for Christ, because they have the Bible in the Greek. And that's why you find Jesus referred to the Christ. I don't know who the theologian was that helped Bill O'Reilly with this movie. Well, we'll probably be talking a lot more about this, simply because I have no idea what Bill O'Reilly means by history. Normally, liberal theologians, when they talk about something that's historical, they're talking about something that you can see with the senses, hear, therefore something that is really obvious. But Jesus does miracles, which would go against a strict understanding of history in the sense that there's no supernatural. So the movie is all mixed up. Are there some good parts on it? Yes, there are good parts, but there are just so many mistakes. The sign at the top of the cross has I-N-R-I, which is, for Greek, the first words of Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The only problem is the Bible makes very clear that it was written in three languages. And it wasn't just the capitals of each word. It was spelled out. So, again and again, they have the two thieves, not on either side of him, but they're to the right of Jesus, which makes it kind of different. And they're really a long distance away in the movie. I mean, boy, time and time again. This is not the kind of thing you want to show to your Sunday school children. Unless you're going through it, and this would be a great exercise. I would give a prize to the student, give them a DVD of it, and their homework assignment is, how many mistakes can you find? And you'd get a prize to the student who finds the most number of mistakes. So, some things are pretty interesting. When Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? One of the disciples says, if his father has forsaken him, we are all forsaken. So there's no clear understanding of the crucifixion, that he had come to take upon himself our sins. But we're going to leave that because I hate to mess up Holy Week with a movie that is so contradictory to the Bible, not only in its history, but even in its theology. And like I say, I've got three pages to talk about, and I don't know, we're not going to do it this week. We might do it another time, or maybe, well, we'll see. This Easter Sunday, our readings are from Isaiah 25, 1 Corinthians 15, and Mark 16. I already talked about Mark 16, but if you listen to Issues, etc., I'll be doing the Sunday school lesson. The only trouble is you're going to have to, it's not going to be live on the radio this week because of our shortened week. So you're going to have to go to issuesetc.org and listen to it as an archive. I'm doing that this afternoon, so it should be up and running tomorrow. And what we're going to do, we're going to take a look at Mark chapter 16. But what I want to take a look at is Isaiah 25, the Old Testament reading. Here's what it says. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. The Lord of hosts, what does that mean? Well, most scholars will come to the conclusion that Lord, of course, is the official name for God, Yahweh, found in Exodus when Moses asked him, how do I call you? And the Lord of hosts, that probably refers to the angels. You know, he could call a group of angels down in the Garden of Gethsemane and protect himself. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. What is that talking about? Well, first of all, what's the mountain? Golgotha. And remember, even Jerusalem is built on a mountain. However, that's why people say we're always going up to Jerusalem, whether they're coming from the south, the east, the west, or the north. But the mountain, he will swallow up the covering, the veil. It reminds us of Moses. Remember, he had a veil. And that veil was covering the glory that was diminishing because he was no longer before God. And so you get the impression from the Bible that Moses was wearing a veil so the people wouldn't lose that he was losing. The people wouldn't perceive that he was losing that glory from God and that he would keep his authority. But what is the veil that covers us? Well, the veil is the curse of sin. This is why we can't have good consciences, because in the day that you sin, death will be the result. Death is the curse. And we're not talking about physical death here on earth. We're talking about eternal death in hell. So we ought not be surprised that in verse 7 of Isaiah 25, when it talks about the veil that is cast over all peoples, the next verse, 8, he will swallow up death forever. What does it mean to swallow something? Well, it means that you will gulp it down, that you will take it into yourself, and therefore it won't have any repercussions for other people. Jesus is going to swallow up the curse of death on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Which means the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. What's the reproach? Well, the reproach is kind of a criticism, a condemnation, namely because you are a sinner. And of course, we weep because we recognize we are not worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, guess what? God's going to take away those tears of grief because he has taken away the reproach of all the people. What has he done? Well, verse 9 explains, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." You know, that's kind of interesting. It doesn't say in our salvation, even though he saved us. Why? Because the Bible is trying to make real clear here that the salvation is totally credited to none other than Jesus the Christ. He's the one who swallowed up the cursed. He's the one that swallowed up death forever. He's the one that's responsible for wiping away tears from all faces. Now, those tears we're talking about are not the tears that we experience here on earth because things are not going right. Funerals, we weep, as did Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. The tears that are wiped away are those when we reach the heavenlies after Judgment Day, when there will be no tears because we will instead be rejoicing in his salvation. It's kind of going to be like a eternal Palm Sunday when we're rejoicing that Jesus is with us. So this particular Sunday, what's the most important thing? Well, we would have left Good Friday, where the most important thing was his death, in which he swallowed up death forever. But the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 15, the most important thing is the gospel. Now, this is really critical because the gospel is that which alone saves. Paul begins verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." Now, the word "received" there is actually a technical term. There was tradition which was handed down, and then if people believed it, they received it. Well, today we receive the gospel. The gospel is totally different than the law. The law has demands. Or the law has promises. Do this and you will live. But the thing about the law is that every promise is conditional. In contrast to the gospel, where every promise is unconditional. And according to verse 2, "by which you are being saved, if you" what? Do good works? No, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now that reminds me of Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. So we bring people into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, not by encouraging them to do more good works or being a nice person, but by telling them about the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is about the birth, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Yes, those are the historical markings, but that's not enough just to say those happened. Rather, the promises connected to those events. That is the gospel. And therefore, as you talk about the promises, your sins are forgiven. Wow. Paul continues in verse 3 with that technical terms about tradition. I deliver to you as of the first importance what I also received. So delivered and received is part of the teaching mechanism of the scholars of that day. They first received what they considered to be important information, then they delivered it. We would say, I preached today what I have read from God's word, because our tradition is the word of God. And when we talk about tradition, we're not talking about something made up by human beings that may or may not be true. We're talking about the truth, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. Now, it could be that Paul would say, this is what I deliver to you as of first importance, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures. But he doesn't say that, because if he only said that, then there would still be no gospel. It would just be a historical fact. And historical facts don't save anybody. Listen to what he really says. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Wow. Where's that from? Because at that time, the scriptures of the New Testament books were not written. So he has to be referring to the Old Testament books. Well, what book is he talking about? How about Isaiah chapter 53, just one of many? He was bruised for our iniquities. Well, we thought that he was being suffering for his own sins. But no, he was suffering for our sins. Our chastisement, our punishment was laid upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. See, that's the gospel. The gospel has to be a promise. It has to be a gracious promise. It has to be an unconditional promise connected to an historical event that Jesus experienced. And that's why the crucifixion, what is important about it is he died for our sins. What does that mean? He took upon himself our sin. He became sin for us. When did that occur? A lot of people think it occurred at the cross. I'm not saying it wasn't there, but it first occurred at his baptism, which, of course, O'Reilly really messed up there too. But I'll get into that maybe another time. John the Baptizer says, no. You don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, no, go ahead to fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus became sin for you, even at his own baptism. Because the baptism of John the Baptizer was one in which you acknowledged and confessed that you were a sinner. Jesus took upon himself all our sins. He became sin for us. According to Corinthians, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's not only that he died, verse 4 goes on, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So when Paul is writing this 1 Corinthians, some of them had died that had seen Jesus. Paul continues in verse 10. This is key. For by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Notice how Paul keeps giving all the credit to his successful ministry to none other than God himself. It was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That's why we, in regard to good works, we first of all confess that we are poor, miserable sinners, and then we turn around and say any good works we do the Holy Spirit. He is the one that gets all the credit. Verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. What's he saying here? He's talking about the means of grace. Well, what do we mean by the means of grace? For example, let's say you want to go to the movie, and your mom and dad are going to take you. What is the means by which you get to the movie? And most people, it would be a car. Others, it might be a bus. You may be close enough that you can walk. The means of arriving at the movie is therefore how you get there. Similarly, the means at becoming a Christian, being saved, is how God gets you there. And the way he gets you there, the means, the vehicle through which you come to faith, is the preaching. Now, that word preach is really important. There's a scholar who wrote a whole book on this. The difference between lecturing and preaching. Well, what's the difference? Well, you could hear a sermon, and C.F.W. Walther talks about this in his early theses on law and gospel. It can be absolutely perfectly correct, but it's not preaching, because all it does is talk about what we call the historic faith. The historic faith, which are the events in the Bible. I've said this before. I go to the hospital and somebody's going into surgery because they had a car accident. Now, do I just quote the Bible? Of course not. Because I can say, well, just before you go into surgery, let me tell you about the story of David who killed Goliath. What has that got to do with having a broken leg about to have surgery after a car accident? You see, just saying the word of God isn't sufficient if it is not applied to the problem the person is experiencing. This is why law and gospel sometimes is so hard, because you need to take the Bible verses that apply to that particular situation and give him hope. The hope is that the doctors will heal it, and after a period of recovery, perhaps he'll be as good as new. Who knows? But our hope is in Christ. Even if we were to die in the surgery, heaven is our home. See, that's preaching, giving the promises from God that ought to be used in regard to what the person is going through. That's why when I go to a hospital and I am visiting a woman who just had a baby, and then I'm visiting a man who has to go in for radiation, the prayer is not the same. I take those promises that deal with a new birth. Always mentioning, you know, baptism, looking forward to it. And in the radiation, I use the promises where God uses doctors and medicine in order to help us. So when we call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, sometimes he sends a doctor. Well, we're not Christian Scientists who believe that you really need to have enough faith to, you know, heal yourself, and therefore they don't go to doctors. Why don't they have the same feeling about food? Don't you have enough faith to know that God will supply the food? He fed 5,000. Why are you working so hard and then going to the grocery store in order to purchase food? Don't you believe his promises? Say they won't go that far, because they have misunderstood that God works through means. In the temporal world, he works through doctors and grocery stores and gas stations and automobile manufacturers and, well, the list goes on. In the spiritual realm, he works through word and sacrament. You want to bring a person to a new understanding of their salvation? Simply understand that God will take care of you. And he will take care of you because that's what he's promised. How he's going to take care of you, I don't know. But we know from Romans 8:28 that once he has made his decision, it will always be for your good. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that though you may consider it to be a temptation to fall away from the Lord, you don't have to worry about that, because God will always be watching over you. So, when we take a look at the readings for this coming Easter, we need to recognize that behind the facts of the events lie the promises of the gospel. And it is the promises of the gospel that saves. They and they alone bring a person the recognition of what Jesus has done for them. Because what has he done? On that cross, he swallowed up death forever. He also saved us. We can rejoice in his salvation, because he, of course, is the one who did all the work. That's why God gets all the credit for our salvation. That's what we mean, that we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise. It's a promise that God has brought to us, and one that we need not fear is going to be taken away. No doubt about it. I'm going to have a lot of opportunity this week. Not only are we meeting tomorrow with Pastor Mark Smith to take a look at a Christ Lay and Death Strong Bands hymn. Well, what does that mean? You need to explain that to your children. We'll be only too happy to help you with that. Then we'll have Wes Reimnitz with us again on Wednesday. But then I'm not here Thursday and Friday. Thursday I preach two sermons, Monday, Thursday, at Emmanuel Olivet at 9 in the morning and 7 at night. And then on Friday, I have two worship services. Saturday, I have one worship service. And Sunday, I'm preaching in Illinois. I'll tell you more about that later on, for Easter Sunday. By the way, we are having another seminar, and we're going to have it at Emmanuel Lutheran Church. The cost is only $10. And in fact, if you register now at our website, you get 50% off any book that we have for sale. You can also register when you arrive, but then you don't get the 50% off a book. So 50% off. And what's the website? You go to lawandgospel101.com. And then at the top, you'll see seminars. Click on seminars and simply follow the directions to pay with your credit card. And make sure you bring your receipt that you'll receive, because that's how you get your 50% off. I'm Tom Baker, and tomorrow we'll be with Mark Smith taking a look at the Easter hymn, Christ Lay in Death's Strong Bands. Thank you for listening. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.